So if you were here last week, you remember there was a teeter-totter of sorts here. And on one side was the word believe, and on the other side was the word love. And the point of those two was that God calls us to a full-orbed life, and part of that life, the consistent life of being a follower of Christ, is to believe in Jesus Christ as Lord, to believe He came in the flesh, that He brings salvation, that He forgives sins, and that He's the only entrance into a relationship with God. And we have to exercise that belief so that it grows stronger in our life. But the Christian faith is not just about the head and the heart in terms of belief. The Christian faith is also about translating that belief into practical love for people around us. Love with skin on it. And today, John is going to continue, remembering these two words, he's going to continue to challenge us to live a consistent life. Before God, consistency counts. Now, I love the Olympics. I love the drama, you know. I'm not so much into the pageantry of the opening and closing ceremonies, but I love the events. I watch events I don't normally watch. The 1500 meter race, I mean, but it was great. I love the gymnastics. I love the track and field. I love watching women and men compete their best, whatever that may be, and to push their limits. I love when favorites win. I liked watching Usain Bolt win. He's a charismatic person. There's a joy in what he does. And I love to watch the fact that this guy is simply faster than everyone else and has done something no one else has done, the triple threes. I also love to watch the underdogs excel. That surprise victory, that one time when they found something in themselves they never had before. And then I love those unexpected moments of Olympic spirit, when a runner collapses and another one comes alongside and helps them to finish the race. I really love it. And right now, the closing event is happening. At 8:30, the men's marathon, the final event of the Olympics, started. And right about 10:30, in about 20, 23 minutes, the winner will cross the finish line somewhere about 2 hours after he started. That final lap where they enter the stadium and do that one race around before the crowds with the finish line in front of them. The record for the marathon, 26.2 miles, is 2 hours, 2 minutes, and 57 seconds. That means that the person who set that record is running just a hair under 13 miles an hour for 2 hours. Now, I am no Olympic biker, but when I go around the point and I see, 16 miles an hour at that one flag, I go, yeah, that's pretty good. And these people are running almost that fast. I mean, it is incredible. When I saw those numbers, I tried to find the splits for the Olympic marathon, and I couldn't find it. But I did find these. These were the splits of the U.S. number one qualifier, Galen Rupp. This is the splits he ran to qualify for the Olympics. And I just want you to look at that. He averaged 5 minutes and 1 second per mile for 26 miles. And look at those splits. 5-5, 8-1-5, etc. To put that in perspective, if I stood here and this represented the line for 5 minutes and 1 second, his fastest split, he would have been just past that wall. And his slowest split time would have been just a little bit behind that wall. A distance of about 40 feet in one direction or the other. For 2 hours, that's how consistently he ran. And if you look at the splits of these world-class Olympians, all of their splits will be like that. They run consistently the same speed, plus or minus a few seconds. If you go out too fast, there's nothing left in the tank at the end. And the coaches will tell you that if you can run much faster at the end than you did at the beginning, you did not start your pace soon enough. In the Olympic marathon, it is consistency that wins races. And an awful lot of determination and hard work. Consistency counts in sports, in the marathon, in the diving competitions. You know, you have what? I think it's 5 dives? You know, 1 really bad dive, and you're in deep trouble if you want to stand on that podium. It counts in life. If you're a person who has a team of employees underneath you, don't you want consistency out of your people? You want to know what you'll get time and again, time and again. You don't want someone who's a superstar week one, but then next week barely gets a passing grade. You want consistency. What about marriage? Don't we really want consistency with our partner? We want to know that they're there all the time. And consistency counts in faith. And that's what John is going to speak to us about. He's going to call us to a consistency of faith that goes the distance. The Christian life is far more like a marathon than it is a sprint. When I came to that place when I was 19 years old and I said, God, okay, I've been going to church all my life, but I really want it here. I don't just want to sit there and, you know, nod off during the services. I really want to make it real. I had no idea what the life of faith would be like. 41 years later, I'm realizing it's consistency that makes the difference. Not a quick start, but consistency over the long haul. And I've said before, if my genes are like my parents' genes, I have another 35 years to go. I've barely crested the halfway point of my Christian walk. You know, unless God has other plans. Consistency counts. So let's hear what John has to say. And then we'll dig in a bit. It's in chapter 2, verse 28. And then we're going to read through chapter 3, verse 10, and I took a couple of verses out just because they're on a different topic, and we've looked at those already. So we begin. And now, dear children, continue in Him, so that when He appears, we may be confident and unashamed before Him at His coming. If you know that He is righteous, you know that everyone who does what is right has been born of Him. Sliding down to verse 4 of chapter 3. Everyone who sins breaks the law. In fact, sin is lawlessness. But you know that He appeared so that He might take away our sins. And in Him is no sin. No one who lives in Him keeps on sinning. And no one who continues to sin has either seen Him or known Him. Dear children, do not let anyone lead you astray. The one who does what is right is righteous, just as He is righteous. The one who does what is sinful is of the devil, because the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. No one who is born of God will continue to sin, because God's seed remains in them. They cannot go on sinning, because they have been born of God. And this is how we know who the children of God are and who of the children of the devil are. Anyone who does not do what is right is not God's child, nor is anyone who does not love their brother or sister. Now we remember, of course, this is in the letter of John, and so belief in Jesus and love for one another are the two themes He will be constantly reminding us. Friends, the bottom line of Christianity is that Christians are people who have undergone and continue to undergo a radical renewing of their lives by faith in Jesus Christ. And God has given us all we need to live a consistent spiritual life. This is verse 9. No one who is born of God will continue to sin. Why? Because God's seed remains in them. That is an incredibly powerful truth. When we come to Jesus Christ by faith, God literally, if you allow the language, impregnates us with His Spirit. And then God's Spirit remains in us for the rest of the journey. God has planted His Spirit in us. It's like those explorers, you know, we have those pictures about those ancient explorers, and when they'd get to the new land, they'd take a flag of their country and they'd go, whoom, as if they were claiming that land for their country. When we came to Jesus Christ by faith, God didn't take a flag and plant it in us. God took His Holy Spirit and planted Him in us. He gave us the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit remains in us for the remainder of the journey. God is with us. God is in us. We have the unlimited strength of God to draw on. Remember the song we sang? There is power in the name of Jesus to break every chain. And that power is in you through God the Holy Spirit, who in one place of Scripture is called the Spirit of Jesus. Because God's seed remains in them, in you. That's how come we can live a consistent life. Now, that word remain is one of John's favorite words. It shows up 24 times in this letter alone. It's a favorite one in his gospel. Chapter 15 of his gospel about abiding in Christ is that same word. And it can be translated in a number of ways. It can be translated remain, stay, steadfast, dwell, abide, continue, endure, be permanent. Because God's seed remains in them. Because God's seed stays in them. Before God's seed stands fast in them. Because God's seed dwells in them. Because God's seed abides in them. Because God's seed continues in them. Because God's seed endures in them. Because God's seed is permanent in them. That's why we can live the Christian life. Because we're not doing it on our own. We're doing it through the power of God, which He has promised to be in us for the whole journey. If we were to just simply look at all the verbs in the passage I read, do this, don't do this, the one who's in God does this, the one who's not in God does not do this, it all speaks about the call to consistency because God's seed lives in us. Now, God plants His seed in us. What does He ask of us? And to see that answer, we look at verse 28. And now, dear children, continue in Him, so that when He appears, we may be confident and unashamed before Him at His coming. Continue in Him. Guess what? Same word. Where God places His seed in us and it remains in us, God calls us through that same verbiage to live consistently. Next slide. God says, continue in Him. Remain in Him. Stay in Him. Stand fast in Him. Dwell in Him. Abide in Him. Continue in Him. Endure in Him. Be permanent in Him. Consistency counts. That's God's call to us, to be consistent from that day we say yes to Jesus until that last day when we take that final breath or Jesus returns in the interim. Stay consistent. Run your race. Whether your split times are 5 minutes and 1 second or 4 minutes and 47 seconds, which is somewhere around what the world record time is, or 20 minutes and 18 seconds. It doesn't matter. Run your race, but run it consistently. I read the story about a British pastor, and this is, you know, it's an old story. And Monday morning, he got on the trolley in London to go from his home in the suburbs, or, you know, to his church downtown. And as he paid the driver, he paid his fare. And, you know, he was busy thinking about this, and he just collected his change and went and sat down. And when he collected his change, he realized, whoa, I've been given back more than I should have. And the pastor talks about the trolley ride, and he's thinking, wow, you know, is this, is this a gift from God? Thank you, Jesus, for the money. But as he's sitting there, he just isn't feeling right about that. And so as he got up to get off the trolley, as he went by the driver who collected the money, he said, "You know, when I paid my fare, I was given a little bit too much money, and this shouldn't have been given to me." And he returned the money to me. And he said, "You know, I'm sorry, you must have accidentally given me the wrong change." And the driver said with a little bit of a smile, "It was no accident, Pastor. You see, I was in your congregation yesterday when you spoke about honesty." Consistency counts. And folks, people are watching us. They're observing your life and they're observing my life. And they're watching to see if we're consistent. We're not perfect, but hopefully we're consistent. So what I want to do is give us some practical kind of pushes towards consistency in our life. And I got these five themes by reading the blogs and postings of people who ran marathons, and particularly those who have only run one or two marathons, not world-class marathoners. These are everyday people. And what are the lessons they learned about running a marathon? Thinking, boy, the faith is much more like a marathon than a sprint. And so borrowing from their ideas, first lesson, to live a consistent Christian life is celebrate success, big and small. We start our journey as young pups in Jesus. And we have a long way to grow and lots of things that God will change in our life and reconstruct in us. And along the way, celebrate God's goodnesses. Celebrate those moments when God breaks in and does a little something. Celebrate those moments when you say, "You know, I want to read the whole Bible through," and then you finish it. Celebrate those moments because it's a long journey and you're going to need some encouragement along the way. Like a marathoner, how about setting some goals? What about reading the Bible in a year? You can do it. They have this new plan out where some people do it and they read it in 90 days. You read big chunks in 90 days. If you've never read the whole Bible, read it. It's a pretty amazing book. Maybe you want to set a goal to pray a certain amount of time a day, or to pray, you know, a couple times during the day, or say grace before meals if you're a family, or whatever it might be. Set those goals, and then when you've done it for 2 weeks, 4 weeks, celebrate. Thank God. A couple weeks ago, I asked people, or I suggested, that people consider reading through Psalm 119. It has 22 stanzas about the Word of God. And I said, "Here's an idea. Read one stanza a day for 22 days. Now, in the last week, I've had two different folks who have said, "We've begun doing that." Cool. 2 weeks in, another week to go. When you're done, celebrate it. When you're done, tell me what God's put on your heart. What did you see? Celebrate those achievements, those successes in faith. If you've not been a regular giver to the kingdom of God and you start giving consistently, celebrate that. It's an advance. Lesson number two. You can do more than you think. Now, I spoke about that at length a couple weeks ago, so I'm not gonna repeat that theme. But too often we're simply too wimpy. Really. We simply don't want to put the effort in to do things right. So we take the shortcut. We sleep in when we know we shouldn't, whatever it might be. Each one of us in this room can do more than we think we can do. How about doing more for the kingdom of God? How about doing more to build your belief or to build your love? Number three. If you want to go fast, go alone. If you want to go far, go together. Now that's an African proverb. And it was quoted on multiple runner sites. If you want to go fast, go alone. If you want to go far, go together. What's interesting, and now this is just, you know, an observation, it's not a tested thing. I watched the sprints. And after the sprints, and again, I was really rooting for Bolt. He's a charismatic guy. But after the sprint, it's all about him. And he takes his victory tour and that sort of thing. After the distance events, yes, the runners do take their victory tour. But very often, they hug the other competitors who have just finished. I watched the 10,000 meter, and the guy who came in second place, the first thing he did was run up to the guy who came in first place and gave him a big hug, and they were smiling incredibly. That doesn't typically happen after the sprints, because the sprint is all about yourself. But distance runners know they can't do it on their own. Even the world-class runners need to let the pack pull them along at certain times. The Christian faith is more like a marathon than a sprint. We can't do it alone. When I was reading about this, one marathoner wrote, "At the beginning of the race, when I wanted to pick up speed, I ran by myself, passing countless runners in the process. But during miles 20 through 26, I just wanted to finish the race. I found the necessary encouragement in a small pack of runners. At that point, I didn't dare leave them. I needed their presence, their pace, their encouragement 2 months. The marathon distance would not have been possible without them." And another woman who was running in her first marathon, it was her goal, and she ran with a friend, said this. At mile 21, she said up to then she was just doing really well, and then she said, "At mile 21, my emotions tanked and my body broke down. I wanted to quit. I begged my best friend to run ahead without me. I didn't care if I made it. I just wanted to sit down and cry. Instead, my best friend linked arms and we maintained our pace and we continued running. As we passed mile 25, nearly 6 hours into the race," this woman is not world class, "I turned to her, tears stained still on my cheeks, and I admitted that I would not have made it without her." The finish line in a marathon is not really possible without other people. And the same is true for the Christian faith. Find a partner to run with. Find a pack to run with. Find that person or those persons when you just want to sit down and quit. They're not going to give you a lecture. They're not going to throw a bunch of cliches at you. They're going to simply link arms and say, let's do it together. I beg you, find someone or someones who can be that partner for you. Because the finish line is worth it. Number four, embrace obstacles. Like a marathon, like training for a marathon, life often has these curveballs that come our way. Things we don't expect and we don't anticipate. Setbacks, obstacles, call them what you want. They happen. My simple phrase is stuff happens. First of all, know that. Just simply understand, stuff happens. Sometimes, it may be the work of the devil, the enemy. Sometimes, it's simply the work of a world which is broken and things break down. Sometimes, we mess up and create our own stuff. The key is to understand that stuff happens. God didn't promise, the rosy life. Everything's wonderful, no problems, no issues, no concerns, carefree, happily ever after. But with God, we can meet those problems and move through those problems. The key is to walk through those obstacles remembering Jesus has already walked this line before. And again, I spoke about that at length when we looked at Hebrews. We're not going through anything Jesus hasn't gone through. That doesn't mean it's easy. It simply means He understands. And He's living in us through His Spirit. So we can draw on Him. We can rely on those other people with whom we have linked arms. And we can make it through. Obstacles don't have to defeat us. They may change our race, but they don't have to defeat us. And number five. Take care of yourself. Physically, emotionally, and mentally. Take care of yourself. No marathoner will stand at the starting line if they've had a week where they haven't slept, they haven't been eating a healthy diet. I mean, you'd be insane to do that. You simply will not function at anywhere near your best if you have allowed things to get out of control. The advice from the one marathoner was, from your mind to your body and your diet, better health allows you to achieve more and experience more. So think about that. Are you taking care of yourself? Try an experiment. If I were to ask people, you'd all say, oh yeah, I'm probably getting enough sleep. Here's an experiment. No caffeine, 2 weeks. And see if your body is tired or not. Are you masking the fact that you're not getting enough rest by pumping, caffeine uppers into your life? Now, I understand we go through seasons where that, you know, we sacrifice our care for someone else. I get that. Many of you know Larissa and Andrew Joran, and they just sent an email out about their home. And in the bottom of her email, you know, she had her two kids, and she said, you know, we've moved in the house, and I'm looking forward to now getting some sleep. She's got two toddlers. I wrote her back, and I said, I love the picture. Thanks for the update. Sleep will come in about 5 years. You know, if you got toddlers, you don't get sleep. Okay? So if you have toddlers, you're off the hook. But seriously, are you giving your body enough rest? Do you go to the doctor and get a physical? And then do you listen to what the doctor says about your weight, about your sleep, about your exercise, about your diet, about your drinking, about your this, about your that? Folks, God has only given you one body. You're not getting another one until you're in glory. You know? It's not about, you know, having the ideal body so I can walk down Greenwich Avenue, and it's about maintaining what God has given me so that I can live life to the fullest for Him. Learn about yourself. What breathes life into you? Is it a hobby? Is it reading? You know, is it playing a sport? What breathes life into you? Then try to build that into your life somehow. Even in small doses, it will help. And again, if you've got that person to link arms with, they can help you. Who are you close to? As human beings, we're meant to live in relationship. Who are you close to? Folks, when we're healthy, as best we can be, given the physical bodies that we have, we can live to the fullest for Jesus. And that's what it's about. This isn't a men's health or women's health magazine ad. It's about knowing what it takes to live consistently for Jesus for the long haul of life's journey. Take care of yourself. Celebrate successes. You can do more than you think. If you want to go fast, go alone. But if you want to make it to the end, go together. Embrace obstacles. The marathoners have likely recently crossed the finish line. They run for a gold medal, for a moment of glory. We run for the Savior of the world, to take His name around this globe so other people can know the wonders of walking with Jesus. Consistency counts. Let's pray. God, thank You for Papa John and His simple, straightforward words to us about living the Christian life for as many years as You give us with all the gusto and consistency we can. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.